Big crowd. Lots of people. Wonderful message. Everyone was moved. Everyone's leaving, filing past the pastor, saying, oh, great message, great message. Happy, he is risen. Happy Easter, happy Easter. Young man comes along, and the pastor hadn't seen for a long, long time. Looks at the young man. He says, young man, you truly need to join the army of the Lord. Without skipping a beat, he said, I'm already in the army of the Lord. And he says, then why do I only see you maybe on Christmas and Easter? Without skipping a beat, he says, I'm in the Secret Service. Sometimes I think we have that same attitude. I'm in the Secret Service. I'm stealthy with my Christianity. But God's not really looking for secret believers. You see, either the secret will destroy the belief, or your belief will destroy the secrecy in your life. In Thessalonians, the book that we've been looking at for the last several weeks, Paul comes to this point after explaining all these different things. He comes to this point where he's explaining how the Thessalonian church is doing and what they've done and how they've done it. You have to remember, we look back in Acts chapter 16 and 17, especially in chapter 17, we recognize and see the circumstances in which Paul came to Thessalonica. He'd started spreading out his ministry and his evangelism. And first he went to Philippians at Philippi, and where he was at Philippi, that's where he got thrown in jail. You remember this? He got thrown in jail for preaching the word of God. And he got thrown in jail, and that night the jail doors were thrown open by God, and the jailer, when he found out that all the jailer's doors were thrown open, he was about to kill himself, and Paul says, no, wait a second, we're all here. And if you remember what happened, the jailer and his entire family came to the Lord. After he left Philippi, he went into Thessalonica, went into Thessalonica. And if we remember in the last several weeks, we've been looking at how he went into Thessalonica. He was preaching the word of God boldly, and there was many people that were converting, but after just 3 weeks of ministry within Thessalonica, there became an opposition within the city, and they actually ran Paul out of town. He had to flee from Thessalonica very quickly in the middle of the night to get away from the persecution that was happening. And so he left this very small, very fledgling church in a very precarious position when he left. He eventually sent Timothy back to help encourage them, but he was only there for 3 weeks. And he was concerned about how they were going to carry on, if they were going to live, if they were going to stay faithful, if they were going to continue following the faith. In 1 Thessalonians, if you have your Bibles, we have the example and the encouragement that Paul sent back to this Thessalonica church, because not only did they keep the faith, they grew. As a matter of fact, it goes on, it says in verse 4, chapter 1 of Thessalonians, it says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. So Paul's saying, you know how we ministered among you. You know how we lived. You know how we preached. You know the things that we did and said. We set an example for you. And someone can set an example for you, but it doesn't do any good if you don't follow it. Listen to what it says. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave to us. Did you hear that? Yes. I'm in 1 Thessalonians. Didn't I say that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Did I not say that? I did. Okay. That's all right. No problem. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, and then we ran all the way down to verse 8. So here we have this fledgling church that started with only 3 weeks of Paul's presence, and not only did they keep the faith, but they started to flourish. They flourished in such a way that their example, after following Paul's example, they modeled what Paul did in his ministry. They did it in such a way that other people, not only in the surrounding area, but it says everywhere, knew of the Thessalonian church. They knew of their faithfulness. They knew what they were doing. They saw the fruit of the Spirit that was going on inside this church. So what is it? What is it that they did that became models to all the people around that area? Because that's what they were. They became a model to the other churches surrounding them. Berea, Philippi, Galatia, all these different places was looking at Thessalonians as an example of what they were supposed to be as a church. And can you imagine that? Paul was chased out of town. They were in a violent, threatening environment, and yet they continued to flourish and do the things that God was calling them to do. What is it that they did? There's four different things we want to look at real quick that's right here in this passage of the model and the example that they set for the rest of the churches. The first one is right here. It starts in verse 6 where it says, "You welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit," running down to verse 9, "for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us." What type of reception that you gave us? What does that mean? Now, imagine you've got this guy who comes into town, and people are looking at him kind of strange. He's not the most popular person. He might look different, might sound different, might be going against the tide of the culture, and that's exactly what Paul was doing, was he's coming into Thessalonica. He was going against the tide. He was going against the culture. He was going against their beliefs. He was preaching a different message than they had ever heard before, and he probably was not the most popular person, but guess what they did? It says they welcomed him into their lives. They modeled a hospitality. In Romans chapter 12, it says this. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, it says this. Here we go. "Be joyful in hope." Think of the Thessalonican church and what they were facing. "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Now, those all seem like the things that we need to do as a church, being joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share, look at verse 13. "Share with God's people who are in need. Practice," what's that word? "Hospitality." Isn't that what Paul was talking about when he says that you welcomed us? You gave us a reception? You brought us in? This idea of hospitality is kind of getting lost in our world today. It really is. Do you know what the word hospitality, if you break it up, it's actually two words from the Greek combined together. One of them is very familiar to all of you. It better be, because I preach about it a lot. One of the words is phileo. Okay, do you remember what phileo is? Remember there's three types of loves? Agape love, phileo love, which is brotherly love, and then eros love, which is erotis, which is kind of like the physical type of love. I've talked about that several. Y'all are looking at me like I've gone crazy this morning. Are you all here? Someone say, "Yes, I'm here." Yes. Woo, good deal. So phileo is that brotherly type of love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. So this idea of hospitality is combining the word phileo and, I can't remember, the enos? Yeah, or xenos, which is the idea of someone who is a stranger. Brotherly love, stranger. Combining those two words together is the word hospitality, is where we get the word hospitality. So many times what's happened in our society today, we think of hospitality of, well, we'll open up our homes to our friends and our family and, you know, all these people that we're close to and stuff like that. That's hospitality. I'm a hospitable person. That's not hospitality. That's fellowship. You see what I'm saying? That's fellowship. What hospitality is opening up your home, opening up your life, seeing a stranger, someone you don't know or don't know very well, and taking the opportunity to welcome them into your life. Not necessarily into your home all the time, but welcome them into your life, seeing the need that they might have and being the person who desires to help meet that need. That's hospitality. That's what God is calling us to. It's easy to be nice to the people who are nice to us, amen? Well, most of the time. But to have the heart and mind, the eyes to see the needs of strangers, that's what God's calling us to, and that's what the Thessalonian church did. Imagine what they were living in the atmosphere of their city, in which they knew that Paul was driven out, in which they knew that Christianity was not being welcome, and yet they continued to preach the word and continue to invite people in, seeing their need and following through with it. In Hebrews chapter 13, there's a very interesting little bit of motivation for being hospitable, for practicing hospitality with strangers. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, it says, keep on loving each other, which is a good thing, as brothers. Do not, listen to what it says, keep on loving each other as brothers, but do not forget to entertain strangers or be hospitable to strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without even knowing it. Isn't that cool? Has anyone ever had one of those experiences where you've reached out to a stranger and all of a sudden, I've had it happen several different times. It's kind of a little bit strange. I don't admit this, but I pick up hitchhikers every once in a while. Actually, I rarely pick up someone that's actually thumbing and putting it, but if I see someone walking and they're just, you know, feeting down the road, a lot of times I pull over and say, hey, you need a ride and stuff like that. I can't tell you, I know it's happened at least twice that I picked up people, taking them a little ways. I remember driving one person all the way to Geneseo one day because he was just down on his luck and needed some help. And I drove him to Geneseo and got a hotel room for him and all these different things. He was heading, I can't remember where he was heading to. And, you know, just all these different things. And when I got ready to leave, he asked if I could pray with him. And I was like, I thought he meant, hey, would you pray with me? You know, would you pray for me? And I was like, absolutely. And I remember he grabbed my hand. I will never forget this. And it was the warmest, firmest, loving grip. It actually surprised me. Usually, because when someone says, hey, will you pray with me? I say, yeah. And I'll put my hands out. They'll put their hands in the middle. And like, oh, I might break his hand or something like that. But this was just it's like his hand enveloped my hand. And so I'm thinking, I'm going to pray for this guy. And he grabs my hand, and before I could say a word, he starts praying for me. And I will never forget it because he prayed the things that I was struggling with. And I never let on, you know what I'm saying? I'm driving, I'm being the pastor dude. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to find out about him and, you know, encourage him and stuff like that. But when he prayed into my spirit and the struggles that I was going through. And I remember when he was holding my hand, he was praying that. I knew there was something special. It was awesome. And here I thought I was doing the good deed. I was being the hospitable. But really, he blessed me in the spirit and the power of God. And I remember driving away from Geneseo. I can literally remember driving out of the parking lot of the hotel, and my tears just started flowing down from my cheeks because I felt like I just had an encounter with a living God who knew me and understood me and reached into my life right when I needed it. So when we're being hospitable, it's not just to those we love and those we encounter. We need to do it to the strangers. We need to set that example because people are watching who and why and what we're doing every single day. It goes on in 1 Thessalonians. Sorry, I got really emotional there. I didn't think I was going to get there when I thought that and put that down as my example. It says they set an example. They set a model. It says in the next verse, they tell how you turn to God from idols. They set an example of how you turn to God from idols. And I think it's so important of the order in which that is. It says they turn to God from idols, not from idols to God. Some people think I'm splitting hairs here. It's the same thing, Eldon. No, it's not. It's not the same thing. He says you turn to God from idols, not from idols to God. You see, when Paul went into these different cities, wherever he went, he didn't go in saying, you need to stop worshiping Athena, or you need to stop worshiping Murdoch, or you need to stop, you need to get away from these other gods. You need to repent from this and get back to the one true God. He didn't go in doing that. As a matter of fact, I challenge you to go into all the scripture and look at what Paul did when he went in the city. He didn't go in condemning. He came in preaching what? Jesus Christ crucified and risen, that Jesus is the Son of God, the way, the truth, and the life. He wasn't preaching against all the things that they were doing. He was preaching for Jesus. He was calling people to turn to God. And as people turn to God, they turn away from sin, away from their idols. It's not two motions, turning to God and away. As you turn to God, you turn away from the idols of your life. And that is not a one-time thing. And a lot of people think that's what's going on, that we just turn to God and then all the other things are gone. That's not how it works. I'm still trying to turn towards God more and more each day, because as I turn to God, He eliminates more and more stuff of my life that I don't need, that is holding me back. The closer I get to God, the more these things that have been holding me back and have been important to me are no longer important. And it's important that it happens that way, because if we're preaching that you got to get rid of this in your life, you got to get rid of that idol and this thing and all these other things, then all we're doing is setting an expectation that nobody can meet. If we're trying to turn away from the idols of our life, if we're trying to get clean ourselves up in order to be able to turn to God, we're never going to be clean enough to get to God. Do you hear me? And it drives me a little bit crazy. You know what? I become guilty of it in so many different ways. Too often, we're trying to clean people up when really what He's calling us to do is just call them to God. God does the sanctification process, not us, and not we can't do it to ourselves. God cleans us up. As the more we turn to Him, the more we turn away from the things of the world. The more I know God, the more I want Him, and the more the things of the world seem less and less important. What we need to be doing is continually searching out God, continuing to desire to develop our relationship with Him rather than worrying about the things that are going wrong in my life. And honestly, if we will turn to God, those things will take care of themselves. Our addictions? I'm addicted to Jesus. I used to be addicted to alcohol. I used to like that feeling. You know what I'm saying? I get drunk on Jesus now. You hear him? And I'm serious when I say that. I would so much rather have that high, serving Him, seeing Him, knowing Him. I love the moments in Bible study where I see something amazing that I didn't know. And I've been studying it for years and years and years. Yes? And all of a sudden you see something new and it's like there's like a bubbly feeling inside of you. If you haven't experienced that, man, you got to get in the Word of God, because it is awesome. And it never gets old. It is living and active. It is changing our lives if we allow it to. We need to turn to God and away from the idols. The more we turn to Jesus throughout our lives, the more the idols disappear. It says they tell how to turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We have to model obedience, and that's what the Thessalonians were doing. Not only were they being hospitable, not only were they turning to God and giving up the things of the world, but they were being obedient to God and the things that He was calling them to do. What is the motivation for obedience? Fear? Guilt? What's the best motivation for obedience? Love. He says, if you love me, if you love me, you will obey. So many people get caught up on the obedience part, all the rules that I'm supposed to obey, and they get overwhelmed with all the things that they think they're supposed to be doing and how they're supposed to be doing it. Man, if I do it in the wrong way, then I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. You know what? What God desires is our heart in our obedience, in our service. The details will come. He wants our heart. He wants us to love him. And if we love him, he can work even in our mistakes if we're still trying to be obedient. Now, when we're not obedient, there are consequences. I always think of Moses, and it just drives me a little bit crazy. Here's this guy who's leading this people out of Egypt. He's being obedient. He's following God. He had doubts, all these different things. And he gets to this one point in the journey that they're taking to the promised land, and the people are whining and crying, we don't have anything to drink, we're going to die, we don't have anything to drink. And God had already proved that he'd given them water before, and he says to Moses, he says, I want you to go and speak to this rock, and when you speak to the rock in front of all these people, you guys remember this story? It says, when you speak to the rock in front of all these people, water will pour forth. But Moses got a little bit, what do you want to say? Impatient. That's a good word. He got a little bit frustrated with these people because they continued to whine. He says, you stiff-necked people. And he takes the rod because the first time that he got water out of the rock, he's supposed to hit the rock with the stone and water was supposed to come out. And this time God said, I just want you to speak to it. But this time he took the rod and he got a little bit. He says, what do I have to do to show you people that God is faithful? And he struck the rock two times with the rod and the water gushed out. And later God took him aside and says, hey, because you weren't obedient, you're not going to get to go into the promised land. Someone else will lead you. And I always remember thinking, man, that was so harsh. Just that one little act of disobedience. Now he doesn't get to go in the promised land. Guess what? Moses was still taken care of in a very big way by God. He just didn't get to receive the full benefit of God's plan. And so many times, the same way with us. In our disobedience, God doesn't abandon us, but we don't get to see the full extent of his plan in our life when we're disobedient. He wants us to follow him with all of our heart. How do we do that? How do we find obedience to God? You know what he desires for us to do more than anything else? What is the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. He says all the commandments are wrapped up in those. You get those right and you'll be doing good. And so many times we just take that for granted, but God gives us some amazing rules, amazing guidelines that we can follow and look at and trust. But so many times we don't want to really look at God's word. We just want to stay where we're at. But God's plan is much bigger than what we realize. If we would study God's word, if we would truly look at it the way he intended us, there are such amazing blessings in the midst of his word if we'll just study it. You know, it talks about the Bible as being like a mirror. Have you guys heard that? Where's that at? I got it written on my notes here real quick. Where's that at? In James chapter 1. See if I can find this real quick. James chapter 1. Where'd James go? It's right after Hebrews, right before 1 Peter. James chapter 1, 22 through 25 says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If you're obedient to what the word says, there's a blessing in it. It doesn't mean that you're thrown away if you don't, but it says there's a blessing in following God's word. It's like a mirror. How do you look in a mirror? Are you like the Fonz? You guys remember the Fonz? This is an old thing. You guys remember the Fonz from Happy Days? You know, he'd be walking along and all of a sudden there'd be a mirror and he'd go, hey, and he'd just go on. You know what I'm saying? That was how he looked in the mirror. You guys remember that? Walking along, oh, hey, and then he's walking along. Is that how you look in the mirror? Is that how you look at the law? Just glance at it. Oh, man, it looks great from a distance, and move on. He says, no, that's not how we should look in the mirror. If you're really looking in the mirror, how many young ladies before you go to school in the morning, is that how you look? You just walk by the mirror, hey, and walk on, go to school. How do you use that mirror? I know how I do. No, you look intently into it, don't you? That was kind of gross. I apologize. You're careful. You look intently in it. You study it. Make sure there's any flaws that you can fix or cover up in some way, shape, or form. And that's what he wants us to do with God's word. He wants us to study it. He wants us to adjust to what we're seeing so our image will be in the image of Christ. He wants us to be obedient to him. Follow him. And that's what the Thessalonians were doing, and that's what they were commended for, and that was the model that they were setting forth for all the believers, not just the people in their town, but for all the believers. In fact, their reputation became one of people who were hospitable, one of people who were turning to God and away from idols, one of who were obedient to God and following his word and looking intently into it and allowing the blessings of God to permeate their lives. And then verse 10, they were known for waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. They are setting an example and a model of people who were expectant, who were waiting and waiting for Jesus. They were expecting him to come. They didn't give up their lives. They didn't quit their jobs. They didn't continue doing the things they were supposed to do, but they were continually living a life of expectation that Jesus was going to return. And I think that's one of the things that we've lost in our society today within the Christian atmosphere, is we just think we're just going to keep going on and on and on. We've lost the expectation of Jesus returning. Because if we had the expectation, if we were truly expecting him to come tomorrow or even today or maybe here in just a few minutes, if we truly expected that Jesus was about to return, our lives would be different. Our priorities would change, yes? If I was saying countdown to Jesus now in 30 minutes, what would you want to do right now? Would you want to be doing the same thing that you're thinking about doing after church today? Well, I'm going to go play a little round of golf, and I'm going to do this, that, or the other thing. If I said countdown to Jesus now in 45 minutes, he's returning, how would your priorities change? Would they change? I hope so. You see, we should continually be looking to the clouds. Has anyone else been up early the last couple mornings? It's been beautiful. Have you seen the sunrises? Oh my, absolutely, yes, amen. Wow, if you have not seen the sunrises the last two or three mornings, you are missing out. I remember walking out my door for the last three mornings thinking, wow, this would be a good day for him to return, because that would be the way that I'd want to enter back into the world. It's been beautiful. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. If he comes tomorrow, I'm ready. I don't want to have to make some big change. I want to live each day with the expectancy that he might come today. Don't hold off tomorrow. What you need to do today. Do you need to open your home? Do you need to turn to God just a little bit more today and allow those idols to fall away? Do you need to start being a little more obedient? Start actually looking in the mirror and finding out what he's calling you to do, because if you don't be obedient, you're going to miss the amazing blessings he has for you. It's no longer time for Secret Service Christians. It's time for us to be bold and to live our faith in such a way that it can and will be a model for those to follow. And right now, our world needs an example. Our town needs an example of what a Christian is. Do you accept the challenge? Time to put on the full armor of God and live the way he called us to live, to be an example. Yesterday I did a funeral. I'm done. Yesterday I did a funeral for Dick Fritz. Actually, I did the interment down at the cemetery for Dick, and It was I felt just a little bit strange because I was pretty blunt. It was a little bit, I felt like that's what God was calling me to do, and I so appreciate Dick. He was a great example in our community in so many different ways. But my message yesterday to the family of Dick Fritz was, it only takes one generation. It only takes one generation to not share the good news of Jesus in your family. And Dick's great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids and great-great-great-grandkids would no longer have the hope of spending eternity with their grandpa. You see, it takes each generation modeling the faith to the next generation so they might have the hope of eternal life. And if we drop that ball, if we stop living and modeling and sharing the gospel message with the next generation or with our friends or neighbors, it will take just one generation for it to disappear from our lives. That's one of the things I think about more than anything else. I look at Vern and Gideon. We had a birthday party Friday night for Kathy, and they were all around the table. And we were laughing and throwing the straw wrapper at each other and trying to get it. And I was just enjoying it. But in my heart of hearts, I was thinking, man, I hope each one of my grandkids, present and future, will know Jesus. And I pray that they'll share it with my great-grandkids and my great-grandkids and generations to come, because I want to spend eternity with them. That is the most important thing we can do. This morning we have a young lady named Naomi, who's just really needing, desiring the example of Jesus in her life. She doesn't even know it yet. And we've got a great mommy and daddy named John and Emily who want to make sure that little Naomi knows Jesus in the days and years to come. And so they're asking Walnut Community Bible Church, you ruffians, you crazy Bible-believing Jesus freaks, to help share Jesus with Naomi as she grows. So they're asking that we dedicate our lives to teaching Naomi about Jesus. You want to come up, Emily and John? We going to chance it with Obi or? Maybe. What's up, big guy? High five. All right. That's a pretty good tractor. I like it. Here's a mom and dad, by the way. I love you guys. Here's a mom and dad who are modeling Jesus to their family in so many different ways. And the reason, not because they get down on the ground with a tractor all the time, but the reason I say that is it is one of the highlights of my Sunday mornings when John comes in early for worship practice and gets to bring Obi with him. It truly is. As a matter of fact, when I see them pull up and I know Obi is with them, I have to come out just for a few minutes. You probably don't know this, but I have to come out and watch, because it is the neatest, most encouraging thing to me that as Dad is up there playing an instrument, Obi is up on the stage and he's either drumming or he's doing something worshiping God. He might not realize it right now, but the example that is being set for that little guy and this young lady is an amazing thing. And they're asking that we help them in this example in modeling the life that Jesus calls us to. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 through 15, it says, the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the, yes, what? You want to help me read it?
Yeah.
Okay, come here. I could always use a helper. We're right here. It says, then the little children, that's the only you, were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. How do we pray? Do we go like this when we pray? Yeah? But the disciples, there you go. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them, and Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. You went down. All right. Good timing. You see, here at Wallen Community Bible Church, we choose to dedicate like Samuel, like Jesus, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus before the temple. We do this in a way saying, Lord, we want your help in making sure that we set an example for our kids in life, in faith, in obedience to God. John and Emily, you have brought Naomi before us today to publicly dedicate her to the Lord. I have a series of questions that I'm going to ask you, and I ask that you please affirm those desires by answering, we will. Will you accept your God-given responsibilities to raise Naomi in a Christ-centered home? Will you teach and discipline her in your home so that you are not solely dependent on the church or school system to impart biblical knowledge and spiritual values to Naomi? Will you not assume that your careers or peer approval are the highest goals in life, but rather what will advance the cause of Christ? Will you not make your life's choices based on secular trends or material gain, but rather will you make your life's choices based on what will benefit and strengthen the faith of your family? John, as her earthly father, will you give Naomi the time and attention and affection that show the true nature of her Father in heaven? Emily, as her earthly mother, will you give Naomi the special attachment she craves from you and the special nurturing touch that you are uniquely gifted by God to give her? To this congregation, will you, as a community of faith, support John and Emily and Naomi and Obadiah by the Christian love and example you set by your lives? Will you be a model to them in hospitality, in turning to God, in obedience to him, in anticipation of Christ's return? If so, answer, we will. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, in whose love our earthly parenthood takes on meaning, we thank you for the gift of children. We'd like to place this one before you, most holy God, for we know that they yearn for your fellowship and that they should know you and serve your kingdom. Grant to these parents wisdom and patience. Give them justice and truth and faith in guiding this life physically, mentally, and spiritually, that she may give glory to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, help us, strengthen us to be the examples that you designed us to be. Help us to look intently into your word and follow you with all of our hearts, all of our strength, and all of our soul. We thank you in Jesus' name. All right, here's the moment of truth. Come here, little Miss Naomi. Oh my goodness, look at you. This is Naomi Josephine Dietz. May the blessing of God be on you, upon you now and forevermore. Amen. We made it, and only one tear. Be sure to welcome them and encourage them. When you see them, let them know that the love of God is for them and for all of us. Amen? Amen. Thank you, guys. See you, Obi. Takes a village, doesn't it? I'm happy to be a part of this village. And we need to continue on with the example that Christ set for us. This morning, if you have a decision that you need to make, I encourage you as we sing this song. Oh, I forgot to give this to you. Oh. There it is. It's all written down on a piece of paper. Now it's official. And a little Bible to get you going. I love it that Obi saw that when I was holding him. Did you guys notice that? He was pointing to, he has one of those himself. He recognized it. That lets me know that his mom and dad are reading that little Bible to him already. And he knows that book. That is awesome. This morning, if you have a decision you need to make, maybe you're one of those people that think you'd be like the Fonz. You've been walking by the mirror going, hey, I'm all good. You recognize that's not really working for you. Maybe it's time to slow down. Look intently into the amazing word of God and see what changes you need to make. What imperfections he's wanting to work in you. Maybe you're one of those people that you need to recognize that God has blessed you and given you an amazing life, not just to squander on yourself, but to share, not with just those you love, but those who have a need. Be hospitable with your life, with your possessions, and recognize that our example can truly change someone's life. And that life might just be yours. Maybe you need to turn to God a little bit more this day. Maybe you need to look full in His wonderful face and see the things of earth grow strangely dim. Or maybe you just need to start looking to the clouds just a little bit more, anticipating and changing your priorities in such a way that you're expectant and you're looking forward to the day that He returns. Wherever He's got you, be obedient. Follow Him and find the blessings that only God can bring into your life. Let's stand and sing.